reading. If you will keep your Bibles open there in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. We're going to skip down to verse 14 here in just a moment. John 1 and verse 14. It is so good to see everybody here this morning. We have those who are our guests in the audience. And we want you to know that we're glad that you're here. And we hope that you'll come back any and every opportunity. I tell you, the prayer list just keeps getting longer and longer. And there are a lot of people who are in need. And so let's make sure that we're petitioning the Lord and on their behalves. And we're doing everything we can to be of service to our brothers and sisters in Christ who are suffering or who are sick or who are going through some sort of surgery or something like that. There's just a long list of those. And sometimes that happens. Those things kind of go in spurts. But we need to make sure that we're reaching out to our brothers and sisters in Christ as they have need at this time. It's just good to be here and good to be together as God's people to study His Word together. Let's look at verse 14, John 1 and verse 14. The Bible says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified about Him and cried out, saying, 'This was He of whom I said, He who comes after me has a higher rank than I, for He existed before me. For of His fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ.'" A couple of years ago, I was having a conversation with an individual, and we were talking about the subject of authority and the subject of truth and the subject of evidences and just knowing why we believe what we believe, because that's important. It's important to have a basis for our faith and to know why we believe what we believe. And I was talking to this brother, and he said, "Wiley, I am just having trouble. I'm having trouble dealing with things in my family and things with my friends and my coworkers. And I'm having a difficult issue at this time with the subject of absolute truth. The subject that at truth is absolute, that God's truth is absolute, and I just don't know how to handle that." And I will tell you that that subject resonates with a lot of people. In fact, it's amazing the comments that as I've preached over this over the last few months, I try once a month to preach on authority or evidences or something along that lines that are basic that will help us teach other people. And I realize that you are going out into this world and you are trying to teach people the gospel. And I realize that there are some challenges that you face. And those challenges are very difficult. And we need to be prepared for those challenges as we try to and as we strive to spread God's Word. I want you to notice what John says of Jesus in verse 17 again. He says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ." In other words, he's talking about the fact that grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Go back to go over to John 8, and I want you to look at verse 31 and 32 when Jesus is speaking to the Sadducees. John 8, verse 31 and 32. And look at this with me. The Bible says, "So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in Him, 'If you continue in My Word, then you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free.'" And so there Jesus says that we can know the truth, and that the truth will make us free. Free from what? Well, He says later on, He talks about this idea that we will be free from sin. Go over to John 14 and look at verse 6. John 14 and verse 6, Jesus is comforting His disciples here, and He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." And so grace and truth were realized through Jesus. We can know the truth and it will make us free. Jesus is that truth. Look at John 17 now. And look at verse 17. Jesus is praying to the Father on behalf of His disciples for unity. And notice what He says. He says, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth." And so grace and truth were realized through Jesus. The fact in John 8 and verse 31 and 32 that we can know the truth, it makes us free, that Jesus is the truth, that no one comes to the Father but through Him, that God's Word is truth. Now go back to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and notice verse 21. John chapter 3 and verse 21. Jesus says, "But he who practices the truth comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God." In other words, not only can we know the truth, not only is Jesus the truth, not only is God's Word the truth, but we can practice the truth. And he who does so comes to the light, so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. God's truth is absolute. And it is a very powerful thing. It is like a double-edged sword. It can be our best friend on some days. It can be our worst enemy on the other days, because we have to deal with the truth, and sometimes we wrestle with the truth. Perhaps you are working with someone right now. It could be a family member. It could be someone who is out in the community that you know, maybe a neighbor or someone who is a co-worker, and you're trying to get them to see the truth of God's Word. Perhaps they have listened to the truth before and they were obedient to it at one time and they've fallen away from it. Or perhaps they are just having a hard time accepting the truth. There's a story in the Old Testament that deals with this concept better than any story in the Bible, because the reality is that no matter who you are, no matter where you come from, no matter what your background is, there are going to be times in your life, there are going to be times in the lives of the people that we try to teach, where we all wrestle with the truth. And the story of Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5 is a great story that speaks to a man who wrestled with the truth, a man who fought the truth, who tried to do everything he could do to deny the truth, but ultimately he obeyed the truth and he found out that the truth is always the truth. He found out that the truth is absolute. And I think what you're going to see when you look at the story of Naaman, you're going to see some things that are very familiar and very common that you see maybe in yourself. You're going to see some things that are very familiar and very common that you see as you're trying to teach other people the gospel. And so I think this story is extremely important. Turn over to 2 Kings 5. We're going to read this, and we're going to make some points about the story of the healing of Naaman. Look in verse 1 with me. "Now Naaman, captain of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man with his master and highly respected, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was also a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. Now the Arameans had gone out in bands and had taken captive a little girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, 'I wish that my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, then he would cure him of his leprosy.' Naaman went in and told his master, saying, 'Thus and thus spoke the girl who is from the land of Israel.' Then the king of Aram said, 'Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' He departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, 'And now as this letter comes to you, behold, I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man is sending word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? But consider now and see how he is seeking a quarrel against me.' It happened when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent word to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Now let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and his chariots and stood at the doorway of the house of Elisha. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean.' But Naaman was furious and went away and said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call in the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?' So he turned and went away in a rage. Then his servants came near and spoke to him and said, 'My father, had the prophet told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it?' how much more then when He says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. I absolutely love this story, because this story helps illustrate some of the attitudes and the dispositions that we work with every single day. And there's five things that I want you to notice about this passage really quickly, and then the lesson will be yours. We're talking about the healing of Naaman and how Naaman had to react to the truth of God's will and how he tried to fight against that truth. And the first thing that I want you to notice is that the truth is always the truth, even if you don't like the messenger. That's what Naaman learned here. Naaman learned a very valuable lesson, that the truth is always the truth, even if you don't like the messenger. I love what the first five verses tells us about Naaman. And it gives us great insight into who Naaman was, and it gives us great insight into his character and the kind of person he was. Naaman was, in verse 1, the captain of the army of the king of Aram. He was greatly respected by his master. The Bible says he was a great man with his master. He was highly respected by his master. He was highly respected, and no doubt in my mind, by those under his charge. And that tells us something about him. He was a valiant warrior, but he was a leper. The Bible also tells us that he was a wealthy man when, verse 5, he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 shekels of gold and 10 changes of clothes. He had capabilities because of his finances. He was able to afford a lot. And so in layman's terms, what I'm going to tell you is that Naaman was a pretty big deal. He was pretty high-fluting, so to speak. He was one of those guys that thought a lot of himself. People thought a lot of him, and because of that, he probably thought a lot of himself. And I think that's obvious when you read this story about Naaman and what he did as he wrestled with the truth. And as a big deal in his country, and as a man who was highly respected, the last thing that Naaman wanted was when it was for Elisha, the man of God, to send a messenger to him. Naaman wanted Elisha to come out. Notice verse 10 again. Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. But notice what Naaman said. Verse 11, he was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me. He will surely come out to me and call on the name of the Lord his God. I didn't want this messenger, in other words. I wanted Elisha to come out. I wanted the man of God, the prophet of God, to come out and to heal me and to cure me of this leprosy. And he sends this lowly, little, humble messenger. What Naaman failed to realize is that he needed to humble himself. Because the truth is the truth, even if you don't like the messenger. All throughout the Bible, we see where people rejected God's truth because they did not like the messenger. And as we go out and as we preach the gospel to the lost, we need to be prepared for that. That there are going to be some people who reject what we have to say because they just don't like us. And that's something that's extremely important. That happened to Jesus. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And I want you to notice verse 37. Now, let me say this about Matthew 23. Matthew 23 is one of the most scathing rebukes by Jesus of the scribes and the Pharisees that we will ever read. Jesus rebuked them constantly. He called them blind guides. He called them hypocrites. He called them out for teaching others to do things that they were not willing to do themselves. He called them out for all of these things. And notice what he says in verse 37. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Did you see that remark? Jesus is telling them, look, you have rejected and stoned the prophets. You have rejected my messengers, and you have rejected the message that they have brought to you because you didn't like the messengers sometimes. And he's saying, I wanted to gather you under my wings like a chicken were her little chicks, or like a hen were would her little chicks. And you were unwilling. You know, in Luke 15, there's another a rebuke of Jesus. It's a little bit more subtle of a rebuke. Turn over there. Jesus is teaching three parables in Luke 15. You know the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the prodigal son. And sometimes we get so bogged down into those parables that we fail to realize what the context of those parables are. Notice Luke 15 in verse 1 and 2. The Bible says, now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to save sinners from their sins. And so the Pharisees and scribes, they're grumbling about this, and Jesus hears all of this going on, and it is in that context and that setting that Jesus tells this parable of the lost sheep. And at the end of it, the main premise of that is that when a shepherd loses a sheep, he leaves the 99 that are safe, and he goes and finds the one that's lost, and when he brings it back, he rejoices. And look at verse 7. He says, I will tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And you have to know that the scribes and the Pharisees did not like that. And they did not like that because they were the righteous ones. Jesus should be sitting and reclining with them and eating with them. And so Jesus talks about the lost coin. And then he talks about the lost sheep. And the idea there is they rejected Jesus' message. Jesus' teaching enraged the scribes and the Pharisees because they didn't like the messenger. The Bible tells us over and over they sought to kill him. But the truth is the truth, even if we don't like the messenger. The truth is also the truth, even if we don't like the message. That's what Naaman had to come face to face with in 2 Kings chapter 5. Turn back over there and look at verse 10 and verse 11 a little bit more closely with me. 2 Kings 5 and verse 10. I want you to notice what the message was. The message that Elisha sent to Naaman through his messenger was, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times and your flesh will be restored to you and you will be clean. I've got to tell you something. Kind of reminds me of the Wolf River in Memphis. It may remind you of the Ohio River here. How many of us would want to go jump and dip in the Ohio River today? Not many people raising their hands. Nobody is actually. Rivers sometimes are dirty and nasty. And the Jordan River historically was known for that. It was known for being dirty and nasty. And this guy, Naaman, who's this big deal in his country, the last thing he wanted to do was go dip in the dirty Jordan River. You remember this story when you were a kid. Some of you are smiling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But yet, Elisha sends this messenger, and the messenger tells him, go and wash in the Jordan River 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you will be clean. Here is a man who has leprosy. That is a death sentence for him. It seems like he would be willing to do whatever it takes to be cured of his leprosy. Sometimes I don't think we understand and appreciate the gravity of this situation. He was a leper. He was going to die. All of these great things that he had done, he would eventually be cut off from all those people because that's what happened to lepers in those days. They were cut off from people. They were put in a colony and they would be there until they died. And that's the idea of what was going to happen. But notice verse 11. Naaman hears the message. And the Bible says that Naaman was furious. Naaman was furious. The truth is always the truth, even if you don't like the message. You know, there's no passage that is clearer in the New Testament of this to me than the passage in John chapter 6. If you'll turn over there with me. In John chapter 6, in verse 66, John 6 and verse 66, the Bible tells us that as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Disciples of Jesus stopped walking with Him. Now, if we just read that verse and saw that, that's a sad story in and of itself. But what we need to understand is back in John 6, that the previous day in verse 15, when Jesus feeds the 5,000, that the people saw this and they were ready to make Him a king. And in verse 15, the Bible says, "So Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take Him by force to make Him king, withdrew again to the mountain by Himself alone." And so the next day He comes up to the people, and the people want to see another sign, and Jesus calls them out for that. And you know the famous saying, Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." And He taught them about what that meant. And they did not like what He had to say. Look at verse 59. "These things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this statement, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit and life.'" Jesus is telling you, "Hey, I'm telling you the truth. I'm speaking the things that you need to hear." But they said, "This is a difficult statement. This is a hard message. Who can listen to it?" And they withdrew from the Savior and decided to not walk with Him any longer. A few people stayed. Actually, in verse 67, Jesus looked at His 12 and He said, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" And Simon Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life." You see, the reality is, ladies and gentlemen, when we are teaching the lost, when we are going out and we are trying to evangelize, when we are going out and we are trying to spread the gospel and to make disciples, there are going to be some times who reject the truth because they don't like what it says. And they have to come to grips with that, and they're going to wrestle with that. And we need to understand that if it happened in Jesus' day to the Savior of the world, it will happen to us as well. Naaman learned that the truth is always the truth, even if you don't like the message. He also learned that the truth is always the truth, even if you think you have a better way. Go back to verses 11 and 12 of 2 Kings 5 and notice what it said. The Bible says, "But Naaman was furious. He went away. He said, 'Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me and stand and call the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper.'" Stop there. What was Naaman looking for? Well, here's a man who was a big deal in his country, who was highly respected. It's obvious what he's looking for. "Behold, I thought he would come and do this great thing and I would be healed." He was looking for Elisha to do some great thing. And his own servants even called him out for that because they clearly asked him down in verse 13. They said, "My father had the prophet told you to do some great thing. Would you not have done it?" He was looking for some great sign, some great show, some great thing that they would do. And look, Naaman the leper, this king, this mighty captain of the armies of the king of Aram, he will be healed. But he said, "Behold, I thought he would come and wave his hand over the place and cure me of the leprosy." Then notice verse 12. He said, "Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? And so he turned and went away in a rage. You know what Naaman was trying to do? Naaman was trying to do what so many people try to do. He was trying to substitute his way for God's way. But the truth is always the truth, even if you think you have a better way. And Naaman is learning this lesson the hard way. He's a little stubborn. He's a little hard-headed, like sometimes we are, and sometimes people that we come in contact with that we're trying to teach the gospel. He's having a hard time. He's wrestling with this truth. But the reality is his better way is not God's way. And so Naaman is forced to choose. Ladies and gentlemen, there are a lot of things out there in this world that are taught in the religious world that prove that people believe they have a better way than God's way. A few months ago, we talked about instrumental music and how people believe that that is acceptable, an acceptable practice. And we know that God has not authorized instruments of music in our worship assemblies to Him. We know that that's the case. But yet some people think they have a better way because it'll attract all of the people or it will cater to some people that may not normally come, but that's not God's way. Mark 16 verse 16 says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." The problem that we have today is there are so many people who said, "Hey, listen, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You just have to say this prayer and ask the Lord Jesus to enter your life." But what does the Bible say? What does Jesus say? "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned." You see, people are trying to substitute their way for God's way. The truth is always the truth, even if you think you have a better way. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." In Proverbs 3 and verse 5 through verse 8, the Bible says to trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. In other words, it doesn't care what I think. It only cares what God thinks. The truth is always the truth, even if we think we have a better way. But then very quickly, the last two points, I want you to notice that the truth is a powerful force, a very powerful force, when it is obeyed. I want you to notice what happens to Naaman in verses 13 and 14. His servants come to him and they tell them to just go and do it, basically. They ask him these questions. They say, "Just go and wash in the Jordan and you will be cleansed." And so verse 14 says, "He went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child." And he was clean. I'm going to tell you that it is amazing to look at the advice of these servants in verse 13. The servants were concerned about Naaman's physical well-being. It was their influence that convinced Naaman to go and dip in the Jordan. They knew that Naaman was being prideful. They understood that. They even called him out on it and said, "Naaman, listen, my father, if he had asked you to do some great thing, would you not have gone and done it?" They knew him well, and it was their influence that got Naaman to go and obey the truth. And what happened? The truth was the truth, and it was powerful. You know, there are some times where I hear brethren, when they're going and they're teaching people about the gospel, they say, "You know, if I go and I go tell them this, that the Bible requires this of them, they're going to completely dismiss me. They're going to completely turn me off. They're not going to listen. They're not going to care about what the Bible says." You know what I'm going to tell you? Romans 1 and verse 16 says, "The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power for salvation to everyone who believes." We don't need to hide it from anybody. We just need to tell it to people. That's the idea. And listen, we know that there are going to be some people who don't like us because of it. But there will be some people who will obey it. And when they do, it will have a great result. I don't know if I've ever told you about the story of Eric Crump. Eric Crump is my age. And back about, I guess, 15 years ago now, he showed up at the Middle Tennessee State University campus where he was going to get a degree in aerospace engineering. He is a pilot now to this day. And Eric is from Jasper, Alabama, the place where my father is from. And Eric started dating a girl by the name of Jenny Lynn. And Jenny Lynn was a Christian, and so they were looking for a place to worship in Murfreesboro, and so they came into the Case and Lane Church of Christ where my dad happened to be preaching. And when Eric looked at my dad, he thought that he was seeing a ghost. His mouth dropped because my dad looked just like his late older brother who had influenced Eric's life tremendously in the Baptist church in Jasper, Alabama. And so, Eric hears of a college Bible study that's in the home of my parents at the time. They have this study on instrumental music, believe it or not. And then afterwards, my dad goes upstairs to his office to put a book up in his office. And Eric just is right behind him. Dad said it scared him to death. He thought this boy was going to kill him. He didn't know what was happening. And Eric looked at Dad and he said, "Mr. Deason," he said, "we have to talk." And they studied that night for a long time. And they studied the next night, and the next night, and the next week after that, and the next week. And Eric obeyed the gospel. You know what was great about that story? Is that it didn't just stop there. My friend Eric Crump flies planes for a living, but he likes to preach. I've never seen someone get up and preach the gospel as soon after he was baptized as I have Eric Crump. It was like a month or two. He had a message. It had influenced his life. It had changed his life. Here was a young man who said, "I will never be a part of that group of people over there." And you know what he does when he goes home to visit his family in Jasper, Alabama? He goes and worships with that group of people. Ladies and gentlemen, the gospel is a powerful force when it's obeyed. It has the power and the ability to change the lives of people. Our job is to believe it and to teach it. It is such a powerful force. And Naaman learned that lesson. And he learned it by finally giving in to his stubborn will and his pride, and by obeying the gospel. And finally, very quickly, the truth is always recognized by an honest heart. I want you to look at what happened in verse 15. And we're just going to read the first half of this because it shows what I'm talking about here. But it says, "When he returned to the man of God with all his company and came and stood before him, he said, 'Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel.'" You see, Naaman, even though he was proud, and even though he was stubborn and a little arrogant, and even though he was probably a guy that thought really high of himself, he recognized the truth because he had an honest heart. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus teaches a number of parables. He teaches a number of parables that are so important. The parable of the sower. And in verse 23, Jesus says, "And the one on whom seed was sown on the good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. This is the man who's got an honest heart. You go over and you look at the parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field." In other words, this man is going about his life and he finds this hidden treasure. He's not really looking for it. He just necessarily finds this hidden treasure. And he finds it. And he goes and sells everything that he has so he can buy the field where it's in. That's how much it meant to him. He was a good and honest heart. Verse 45. "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls." In other words, this man is looking for truth. He's searching. He's out there looking for the gospel. He's looking for some meaning in life. He's looking for Jesus to be in his life. And in verse 46, it says, "Upon finding one pearl of great value, he went and sold all that he had and he bought it. He had looked and looked and searched and searched, and he finally found it, and he recognized it because he had an honest heart. Ladies and gentlemen, the truth is always recognized and only recognized by people who will humble themselves and who will have an honest heart. And when we do that, we will obey Jesus no matter what He tells us to do. We will do it His way and not our own way. Thank you so much for listening. I absolutely love the story of Naaman. I think it is just a great story. It illustrates some great points. I think you can see that we deal with people that are a lot like Naaman on a daily basis. And sometimes we might even find a little bit of Naaman in ourselves. So we've got to be careful with that. We've got to make sure we do things God's way. And that we obey the truth. You may be here this morning and you have not obeyed the truth. The Bible says in Mark 16 and verse 16, Jesus says this. He says, "He that believeth and is baptized will be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned." In Acts 2 and verse 38, on the day of Pentecost, when the church was established, the brethren said in verse 37, "What shall we do?" Peter had just convinced them that they had crucified the Messiah, the King, the one that the prophets had told them about. And they were pierced to the heart, the Bible says. Their sins had put Jesus on the cross. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." That's what Peter said to do. If you haven't done that, that is the truth. And it will always be the truth because it is God's truth. So I would encourage you to obey that truth this morning. If you're here and you're a child of God, you've fallen away from the truth. You know it's God's truth. You know it's God's absolute truth. Obey the truth. Confess your sins. We'll pray with you and pray for you that God will forgive you. We know that He will because He said that He would. If we can help you in any way, please come to the front as we stand and as we sing.